today, the word of God given to us is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he was baptized by John the Baptist and began his public ministry by fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. After completing his fast, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of God had come and called his disciples. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record these events in a similar way. However, the Gospel of John, often called the fourth gospel, presents a somewhat different account. In the Synoptic one very important fact John reveals in his gospel is that Jesus' public ministry lasted about 3 years. In the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus is described as going up to Jerusalem for the Passover only once during his ministry. Now, because of that, if we read only those Gospels, it can seem as though Jesus' public ministry lasted about 1 year, giving the impression that everything from his baptism to his crucifixion happened in a very short and intense period of time. It might even seem puzzling how all these events, Jesus gaining the people's support, then being rejected by the chief priests, religious leaders, and Pilate, could unfold so quickly. But in the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus attended several Jewish festivals, including four Passovers, one of which is implied rather than explicitly named. This helps us understand that his public ministry spanned at least 3 years. According to the Gospel of John, after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, his first miracle during his public ministry was turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Soon afterwards, as the Passover approached, he went up to Jerusalem and entered the temple. This is from chapter 2, verses 13 to 16 of John. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." At the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus went up to Jerusalem and cleansed the temple. At that time, the temple complex in Jerusalem consisted of several courtyards, the innermost area containing the holy place, and the most holy place was called the court of the priests. To the east, it was the court of Israel, where Israelite men could enter, and further east was the court of women, open to Israelite women. The outermost area was the court of the Gentiles. In the court of Gentiles, there were shops selling animals for sacrifice and tables for money changers. The Israelites back then were required to offer animals as sacrifices to God at the temple. And these animals had to be without any blemish. But it was not the worshipers themselves who determined whether an animal was acceptable. It was the temple priest who made that judgment. The priest not only charged inspection fees for animals brought from outside, but also often found all kinds of excuses to reject them as unfit for sacrifice. And so people had little choice but to buy animals sold inside the temple. The problem was that the animals sold inside cost up to 20 times more than those outside. So a lamb that might cost 100,000 won outside could cost as much as 2 million won inside the temple. In addition, according to Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 16, every man over 20 years old was required each year to pay a half shekel as a ransom for his life, a sacred offering used for maintaining the tabernacle and later the temple. One shekel was about 4 days' wages for a laborer, so a half shekel was equal to 2 days' pay. Every man, rich or poor, was required to pay the same amount. However, the half shekel temple tax could not be paid with ordinary Jewish coins. It had to be paid in Tyrian shekels. This created the need for money changers inside the temple. Now, the animal sellers and the money changers operating inside the temple were known as the booth of Annas. And Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. In other words, the businesses inside the temple were part of the high priest family enterprise. Therefore, when Jesus began his public ministry and drove out from the temple those who were selling animals for sacrifices and overturned the tables of the money changers, it was a direct challenge to the religious leaders who controlled the temple. There were people who, in their greed, even used God to pursue their own desires, becoming great obstacles between people and God. In this way, Jesus went up to Jerusalem before the first Passover, his public ministry, and cleansed the temple. Then, as he approached the time of his crucifixion, he went up to Jerusalem once again for the last time and cleansed the temple a second time. This is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 13. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." There was a gap of about 3 years between this event and the temple cleansing recorded in John chapter 2. Yet, even after all that time, shops selling sacrificial animals and money changers exchanging coins for the temple tax were still thriving in the temple courts. The court of Gentiles had once again turned into a noisy marketplace. Jesus must have sighed inwardly, thinking, what I did 3 years ago amounted to nothing. Jesus said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. To pray means to entrust one's life to God rather than relying on one's own strength or resources, like the sparrow and the swallow that find a nest near the Lord's altar. When we pray for ourselves, our families, the events of our lives, or for others and the world, we are confessing that we cannot manage or sustain any of these things by our own power. Prayer is our acknowledgement that everything we have and everything we are is not the result of our own ability, but of God's grace and His work in our lives. By contrast, a robber represents a person who relies on himself, like a hawk, falcon, or owl that depends on its own strength to survive. Such a person builds his life on his own power, whether that be his fists, his weapons, or his resources, and becomes attached to his own desires and worldly values. He believes those things will make his life meaningful and give him worth. But in doing so, his life becomes a den of robbers. And if one builds the foundation of life upon oneself, it will eventually collapse, because all humans are finite beings. From Jesus' point of view, the animal sellers, the money changers, and the religious leaders behind them were no different from robbers. And the Jerusalem temple had become a den of robbers. So Jesus once again drove them out of the temple. Thus Jesus' public ministry both began and ended with the cleansing of the temple. This shows how important the cleansing of the temple was in his ministry. From this, we can draw two important lessons. First, a person may appear to be doing something very holy, yet still live under the power of greed and worldly values. Doing something that looks sacred is not the same as living a life that is set apart for God. When the prophet Samuel was born, Eli's two sons were serving as priests. Yet, those two men lived lives full of greed and corruption, more than anyone else who lived at that time. Even though they were priests serving in the tabernacle, they did not know who God truly was. Second, we must cast off our greed daily in order to become true people of the temple. If we fail to do so, our lives will, at some point, turn into dens of robbers. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul also exhorts us to put off your old self and put on the new self. The verse 20 of today's text says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. Paul said that the Gentiles, those who live without God, live in the futility of their thinking, This is because their understanding is darkened and they are separated from the life of God. They do not have a right knowledge of God, nor do they even realize that they must know God personally, the one who created them, guides them, and gives them the kingdom of heaven. Their hearts have become hardened like stone, preventing the blood of eternal life from flowing within them. Paul then exhorts the Ephesian believers and the church strongly, saying, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. Those who have learned Christ are called to live differently, as verses 22 to 24 teach. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Those who have truly learned Christ must put off the old self and put on the new self. And there are two key truths here that we must engrave upon our hearts. First, in order or process, taking off the old self comes first. Someone who works at an oil refinery or a miner who working in a coal mine will, after work, take off their work clothes and wash before putting on clean clothes. No one washes their face but keeps the dirty work clothes on, simply putting clean clothes over them. If we wish to live a new and different life, the first thing we must do is to take off our old habits, wrongful behaviors, and worldly values. If we do not take off the old before putting on the new, the old will eventually stain and destroy the values of the new. Second, we must put off the old self in order to put on the new self. Now, if we remove the old but fail to put on the new, we will become like the emperor at Hans Christian Andersen's table, the emperor's new clothes. The Bible also gives us a vivid example showing that putting off the old must be followed by putting on the new. Jesus told his disciples this story. This is from Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then he says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, he finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then he goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they go in it and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. In this passage, the house represents a person's soul, a heart, or life. Suppose someone decides to live differently, to clean up their heart and their life. They give up their bad habits and dishonest ways. But the evil spirit that once ruled over them lives for a time. But when he returns and finds the house clean and empty, he brings seven more wicked spirits to occupy it, and the person ends up in a worse state than before. Why was it that when the Blue House, Chongwade was the president's office, ordinary people could not freely enter? Was it because it was so huge, or was it because it was made of the finest materials, or because it was immaculately clean? None of these. It was because the president was there. Even if we're not the Blue House, but just a thatched hut, an attic room, or a basement apartment, if the president were residing and working there, no one could interfere. In the old days, people could not enter the royal palace either, not because it had hundreds of rooms, but because the king lived there. But now, we can walk in and out of the palace freely. Why? Because though it still bears the name and form of a palace, it is now only a park and a museum. In the same way, when we let God dwell in our souls, hearts, and lives, they become a spiritual blue house or a spiritual palace. But if we fill our hearts with anything other than God, no matter how many things, how valuable, how rare they may be, it will soon become a playground of Satan who will come to swing and slide, play slides there. That's why emptying, putting off, is so important in our lives, and faith. But even more important is filling, putting on, filling ourselves with truth, life, and things eternal. Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry and near the end before the cross, cleanse the temple. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says, "And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." For us, the temple, to be built properly and rightly, we must first take off the old self that follows our former way of life. Let us look at verse 22 again. You are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The old self that we must take off has two main characteristics. First, it follows a corrupt and decaying way of life. The phrase being corrupted can mean vain or futile, but it also has the meaning of being temporary, something that does not last. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Even in ancient times, there were athletic games similar to today's Olympics. There were two major categories of competition: events of record, like running and horseback riding, and combat sports, like boxing and wrestling. Competitors trained for 10 months in facilities similar to today's national training centers. In those days, trainees were told, a young man who wishes to win the race must endure much and must try hard. He must bear heat and cold and refrain from love and wine. And they also said, how many blows to the face and to the body must an athlete must endure? Yet he suffers all this because of his longing for glory. The crown they received through such effort was a perishable one. Excellent athletes receive medals and trophies, But after 5 or 10 years, all those honors fade. If he were to look now at the certificates or awards received in childhood, what would we think? Rather than thinking, oh, I was so smart back then, we probably think rather how quickly time passes. Our race, however, is to gain an imperishable crown, something not temporary, but eternal. And this is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. To not deceive yourself means not to think that you can deal with God as if he were under your control, and not to believe that you can reap something different from what you sow. The one who sows to please the flesh will reap what is temporary and limited from the flesh. But the one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal things from the Spirit. God's principle and law are clear. You will reap what you sow. Our old self always seeks after what is perishable and temporary. It follows the worldly value system that says what you can see is all that matters. Such a person may work hard and live diligently, but one day suddenly realizes with a deep sigh that they have done nothing that truly lasts for eternity. Only those who face this truth head on can put off the old self that follows the decaying way of life. The second characteristic of the old self that we must take off is that it is driven by deceitful desires. When Jesus began his public ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist and then fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, in other words, in the empty outward fields. When his fasting was over, he was tempted by a devil. The wilderness is somewhere where there's no food, a place of lack, a place of emptiness. It stands in sharp contrast to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve lived, a place where everything was abundant and nothing was lacking. Yet it was in that perfect environment that Adam and Eve were led astray by deceitful desire and had to leave the garden. The devil tempted Adam and Eve even in the perfect Garden of Eden. And he also tempted Jesus in the barren wilderness. Therefore, there is no place on earth where temptation does not exist. We often think that if we had more possessions, more ability, a better position, or slightly improved circumstances, then we would no longer be tempted and could serve God with a pure heart. We even pray and strive for such a condition. But there is no such perfect environment. Wherever we are, if we're led by deceitful desires, we cannot put off the old self. This is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The word walk means to go about or to conduct one's life. wherever and however we walk, that path shapes who we are becoming. Whether we are able to take off the old self that follows corrupt desires and put on the new self depends entirely on whom we are walking with. Whether we walk according to the desires of the flesh or according to the Holy Spirit. Today is Reformation Sunday. It marks 508th anniversary of October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther in Germany set forth the values of the Protestant Reformation. Summarizing the faith of Luther and the other reformers who stood against the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church at the time, they believed that what enables us to take off the old self, corrupted by religious traditions and deceitful desires, and to put on the new self is not human wealth, institutions, systems, or customs, but God alone and His Word. The banner they raised was summarized in the five solas. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Gratias, grace alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. All of these can be summarized in one phrase: return to the Word. Apart from God's Word, both individuals and the church inevitably fall into corruption. And the life of God desires for us becomes impossible. But this truth applies not only to the time of the Reformation. It is timeless. Whenever and wherever Christians believe and follow God's words as the only source of eternal life, the church has always become a faithful instrument of God, salt of the earth and light of the world. But whenever the church departs from God's word and believes it can live by something else, it has unfailingly fallen into decay. To live a Reformation life means to obey God's command, to put off your old self and put on the new self. God's word is always truth, and it is always life. If we live in obedience to the word, even if we will never use the word reformation, our lives themselves are the most reformative of all. Therefore, a reformed life is not about shouting slogans. It is about living faithfully according to the word. The church is not a building or an institution. It is made up of people, of us, who have received Christ as Lord. So to reform the church always begins with reforming oneself. Let us examine ourselves, so that the church may preserve what it means to be the church. Pastors may preserve what it means to be pastors, and believers may preserve what it means to be believers. Let us all become reformers, not pointing outward at others or at the world, but inward at ourselves. If we claim to believe in God, yet continue following the old habits that satisfy deceitful desires, let us cast off that old self. And let us, pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, put on the new self. When we live such a life, we will become channels of life through whom others find life. And our church, made up of people who live this way, will become the Lord's instrument to cleanse and brighten this world and this generation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that when we lose the essence of faith, we may still serve you in priestly and sacred ways, yet remain deeply worldly. Even in the temple where you are worshipped, desires can dominate, and the current worldly values can flow strongly. Help us not to fall into the illusion that doing something that appears holy automatically makes us people of faith or people set apart. Whatever work we do or service we offer, let us first become people of faith and people set apart so that what we do becomes the work of faith and the service of holiness. Heavenly Father, remind us always that we are not the old self that follows the corrupt ways of deceitful desires, but the new self created to be like you in righteousness, truth, and holiness. As we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, help us to preserve the true nature of the church and the calling of believers so that our lives and our faith may be built up as a true temple where you dwell. In this world, where the waves of worldly values surge so powerfully, help us to set our purpose on you, the eternal living water, and walk with you each day. Make us people of faith who continually return to your word. As the years pass, may we put off the old self and put on the new, so that we may never become objects of reform or removal in the eyes of others, but rather, through us, may our homes, our workplaces, and our society be renewed. From this moment on, let us truly put off the old self and put on the new self. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.